All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Tonight we're going to conclude our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have, up to this point in this series, we have looked at, you know, we said there are nine gifts of the Spirit as listed by Paul the Apostle through the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, and we have classified those into three categories. Number one, the power gifts. The power gifts are the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles. Then we looked at the revelation gifts, the word of wisdom, word knowledge, discerning or distinguishing between spirits. And tonight we're going to look at the last one, the verbal or utterance gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Okay? So let's read these. We're going to read, let's jump into verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 12. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning or distinguishing between spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Okay, I'm gonna go slowly. You know, I've been reading through the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah said, and I want to say it's chapter 25, something to that effect, where he says that when God teaches, when God imparts wisdom, it's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's kind of the way I try to approach the Word of God when I teach it. So it'd make it simple and easier to understand, especially when it comes to tongues. I think if there's a mystery, if there's maybe a fascination, maybe also a fear that is attached to a subject in the Bible, it's got to be number one, tongues. Or tongues has got to be up there, because there's been a lot of abuse in churches. I've seen it. We've experienced it. You know, if you've been in those kind of settings, that you've experienced some form of it. I think the fact that these are different kinds of tongues also freaks people out, because it's not our native language. It's not our known tongue. And when someone begins to speak in a language that they themselves don't know what they're saying, but nonetheless it is inspired by the Lord, then some people can bristle and begin to say, what in the world is that? Isn't that kind of what happened on the day of Pentecost? The crowd said, these guys must be drunk. Peter stood up and said, we can't be drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh, Peter said. And so let me begin by saying that the Lord, we looked at verse, I want to say it's verse 28 or verse 29 of, verse 29, that asks the question, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is what, church family? No. But God gives a lot of people the ability, listen carefully, I'm choosing my words very carefully, because I want to teach it, break it down, make it understandable. God gives some people the ability to speak in an unknown language, unknown tongue. Why does the Bible call it unknown? Number one, it is unknown to the speaker. The gift of tongues is not God giving you the ability to speak German. Right? It's not God giving you instantly the ability to understand Latin. It is an unknown tongue to you. Well, Joe, Pastor Joe, why, how could I speak it if I don't understand it? Well, like everything else in our relationship with God, we do it by faith. Right? Don't let your logic or your reasoning faculties get in the way. I think a lot of people, listen, I believe that the Lord wants a lot more people to have the ability to speak in an unknown language, but they don't receive because they let their reasoning faculties try to figure it out. Well, how can I speak a language I don't understand? How can I utter syllables that I've never learned? Well, let the Holy Spirit do it through you. Can I get a witness, please? Amen? The Bible says that the apostles in the upper room spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. That's in Acts chapter 2. They spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So let's be clear here. It is an unknown language to the speaker, number one. Number two, it might be, I'm not saying it is, it might be an unknown language on planet Earth. Go with me to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, please. Notice verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Notice he mentions two different kinds of tongues, doesn't he? Though I speak with the tongues of men or with the tongues of angels. What does that say to me? That the unknown tongue that God gives me the ability to speak by the Holy Spirit, it can be a known language on planet Earth. It can be that. I have had friends that preached in foreign countries that were missionaries to foreign countries, and while the altar call was being given by the person, the interpreter, of that native tongue there, the speaker who was no longer speaking was praying in an unknown tongue under his breath. He didn't know what he was saying, but he was praying in the Holy Spirit, and his mic was on, and the people out in the crowd understood what he was saying. He was speaking their perfect native tongue in perfect utterance. Yoo-hoo. Isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? All these different people from that part of the known world, they said, are you hearing this? These guys are speaking the wondrous works of God in our native language. So, though it's unknown to me, it very well might be a known language on planet Earth. I don't have to know which one it is. It could be, it might not be, but there's that possibility that it could be. Can I get a witness, please? Though I speak with the tongues of men, but notice, with the tongues of angels. Then there's that aspect where this could be strictly a heavenly language. Right? Now, let me break it down further. How many of y'all like the way I teach? Just want to try to break it down. Let's remember there was only how many languages in the Garden of Eden? One language. And I doubt that it was English. It was definitely Spanish. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It wasn't until the Tower of Babel that God divided the languages. Do you realize what Babel means? Babel means confusion in the Hebrew. Babel means confusion. We get our English word Babel, B-A-B-B-L-E, from the word Babel in the Old Testament. We define it as gibberish. We don't understand what they're saying, so it's gibberish. It is Babel. Now, it's very interesting. Listen. God reversed what he did in the Tower of Babel. He reversed that on the day of Pentecost. Let me explain. In the Tower of Babel, God brought about confusion to divide the people so that they would not build that tower, right? Because they said, let us go up and be like God. God divided them by confusing their language. What did he do on the day of Pentecost? He united people by bringing all these different tongues, and they understood it as one language in their native language. So what did tongues do? A lot of people think that tongues bring confusion. Let me be clear. Tongues in a public setting, which we'll talk about here shortly, tongues in a public setting can bring confusion if not followed by the strict rules as provided in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But tongues were originally meant to bring understanding, number one, and unity, number two, not confusion. Understanding and unity. On the day of Pentecost, God reversed what he did the day of the Tower of Babel, right? In the Tower of Babel, nobody understood each other. On the day of Pentecost, everybody, people of different tribes, different countries, different languages, they all understood what those apostles were saying in their own native language. Do you see it? So what am I saying? Listen, sometimes it could be an earthly language, even though I don't know what I'm speaking, but it can also be a heavenly language, that there is no language on earth that exists, that I'm speaking, it could strictly be a language, a tongue of an angel. Right? Any questions? Does this make sense so far? Yes? Back in Texas, this means yes. Okay, good. Alrighty, now let's talk about, so God gives us the ability. I will call the ability to speak in tongues a more relatable title is my personal spiritual prayer language. It's personal. It is my prayer language. That means that I exercise my prayer language when I'm alone. It is just between me and God, right? It is between me and God. And I speak to him in a language that my mind doesn't know what I'm saying, but I'm talking directly spirit to spirit, my spirit to God's spirit. Who would like for me to prove it scripturally? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's read verse 2. Notice, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to whom? To God. For no one understands him. Understands whom? The person speaking in an unknown tongue. Right? Other people might not understand what you're saying, but does God understand what you're saying? Yes. However, in the spirit, that person speaking in tongues speaks mysteries. If you're taking notes, write this down. Mysteries, the Greek word mysterion, which simply means this, a divine secret. Whoo! A sacred secret. You know what speaking in tongues is in your personal prayer time between you and the Lord? It is like pillow talk with a father. It is intimate. It is special. Right? Let me read that again. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. We have to understand that. Now, very interesting. I remember one time I was having a conversation with a Christian friend of mine, and he came out of a denomination that does not believe in tongues. I think you know me well enough to know that I get frustrated when people arrive at conclusions about the Bible without consulting all the Bible. And this guy said, because I brought the subject up in conversation about unknown tongues, and he said, Joe, you just have to realize that that was just a one-time miracle on the day of Pentecost, that God wanted to speak to all these different people in their native language, and that was it. I said, is that so, Tim? He said it with great authority. He said, yes, that is so. I know what I'm talking about. I said, okay, so what do you do with 1 Corinthians 14 that says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to man, but speaks to God? Howbeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Well, he was like, ah, ah, ah. I said, next time, don't get cocky with the word without consulting all the word. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Dress them down a little bit. Knock the starch off of his shirt. He needed it, trust me. So that serves a purpose. That would be my personal spiritual prayer language. I can exercise it. If you have that gift, I would encourage you, speak in tongues. I do that every day. I do that every day in my prayer time with the Lord. I speak in tongues. I'm not speaking to anybody else. Gabby's not around. Cynthia's not on the phone. Only the Lord hears me. I'm in my car, or I'll be at home praying for you guys, praying for the mission here, praying for several different things. And then I'll just go into tongues and I'll just start praying, you know, in tongues. And that's been a blessing, one of the greatest blessings to me as a child of God since I was 16 years old. And all these years, I've never stopped. It's awesome. Now, let's talk about public worship, because that's where the gift of tongues comes in. That's where the gift of tongues comes to play. Okay, so who's ever been to a church service where there was a public utterance of an unknown tongue? I've been there. I've even given an unknown tongue public utterance myself. Okay, so what happens? Well, usually there's a lull in worship at the church service, and then somebody out in the crowd will speak out loudly for everybody to hear that they are speaking in an unknown tongue publicly. The speaker doesn't know what they're saying, right? And the people out in the crowd don't know what they're saying. And then usually someone, when they hear that, it is their cue to pray that they may interpret. Listen carefully. I'm doing some teaching. Because if you speak a public utterance of tongues, the Bible says there has to be interpretation. If not, then it is an illegitimate tongue. There has to be interpretation. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. We'll talk about prophecy in a little bit. He says, unless indeed he interprets. So there has to be interpretation of tongues if there's a public utterance of tongues. Right? Now, in my personal spiritual prayer language with that, I don't need interpretation because my spirit is communicating directly to God's spirit. Right? I'm speaking mysteries. I'm speaking sacred secrets to God, my spirit to His spirit. But in public, okay, so let's see how it is. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. Edification there means to build up all the body, not just for the speaker to edify himself or herself. We read a little bit ago, it says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who interprets edifies the entire body. Okay? Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn. And then, what are the next three words? Let one do what? Interpret. Verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him do what in the church? Be quiet. Be silent. Is that plain enough? If there's no interpreter at a church service and there's a public utterance of tongues, they need to be quiet. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Okay, here's another thing about interpretation of tongues. When somebody steps out to speak in tongues, and then they sit down, and then somebody stands up and interprets what they believe the Lord was saying, through the tongues. It's not that it's not that when the tongues were spoken, they heard it in their own language. No, they're praying and a message comes to them from the Lord. Well, then they, in that moment, deliver that message in the known language. In English would be our case, right? But if that message, that interpretation has got to line up with the Word of God. Am I right? It's got to be in keeping with the standards of Scripture. That's why other people are to judge. The better word used there is to discern spiritually what is being said. Is it being said with a loving tone? Number one. Number two, or we can switch those around. Number one, does it agree with the Word of God? Number two, is it being said with a loving tone? Number three, does it bring comfort, edification, or instruction? If it doesn't, that interpretation is not of God. Right? I remember one time I was at a ORU chapel service, and there was an utterance of tongues, and then there's this guy, he was much older than the rest of us, the student body. He began to proclaim judgment on the university and judgment on Oral Roberts and judgment. And I was like, nope. I thought, this is illegitimate. This guy is unchained. He has an axe to grind against Oral, against President Roberts, or he has an axe to grind against the ministry, or he has an axe to grind against the university. So he used the Lord's name in vain by saying, thus says the Lord. You know, that is the highest act of cowardice. Using the Lord's name to hide behind the fact that you don't have guts enough to go up to a man to his face and tell him what you really think. So you're going to hide under this supposed cloak of one of the gifts of the Spirit. There's a great Greek word for that. Hogwash. Amen? All right, so that is the interpretation of tongues. You cannot have a public utterance of tongues if there is no public interpretation of that tongue. How many of y'all believe that? Say amen, please. Amen. Now, let me be clear. There are some churches that have believers' meetings. What I mean by believers' meetings, they're all believers. The majority of those believers speak in tongues, and sometimes the pastor might lead them to all have corporate prayer in their personal spiritual prayer language. God can do that, and that can happen, but if there's one unbeliever out there, then there has to be interpretation. Let's look at the scripture. Verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, this is verse 23, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. See the value of interpretation of tongues? People need to hear the message in our own language. Amen? Is this interesting? Informative? Okay, thank you. All right, now let's go down to verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Is God the God that brings confusion? What do we say that Babel means in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament? Confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In how many churches? all the... So no one church is exempt from this rule, is it? Right? Go with me to the previous verse, verse 32. Notice, let's go up to verse 31. For you can all prophesy, notice, one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, let me break that down for you. In the context of public worship, there, I've been in church services where somebody got really hot with the gift of tongues and they said, I can't hold it back. So they uttered a public utterance of tongues. The pastor said, no, we're not going to entertain any tongues. How many of y'all know that the pastor is in charge of that church service? Amen? And he said, we're not going to entertain tongues. So he shut it down. And he said, let's just stay still before the Lord. You know, some people have a hard time being still and knowing that He is God. They have got to have some form of noise. So about 20 seconds elapsed, and then another person out in the crowd began to speak in tongues. The pastor shut it down, said, no, we're not going to do that right now. We're going to wait on the Lord. We're not, and it went on for another 2 to 3 other people that wanted to speak in tongues. Listen, this is why this verse says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So when somebody tells you, I can't help it, the Holy Spirit's grabbing my tongue and I can't help it. No, yes, you can help it. Shut up. Right? Is that plain enough? So the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, all right? Okay, now let's talk about the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is the equivalent of tongues plus interpretation. The gift of prophecy. Let me say something about the gift of prophecy. Let's go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14, please. Verse 3, the gift of prophecy has a threefold purpose. But he who prophesies speaks, number one, edification. That means you build up another person. Number two, exhortation. You encourage them, you instruct them, or there's even warning. And number three, there is comfort to men. That is the only threefold purpose of New Testament or New Covenant prophecy. Do not mistake New Covenant prophecy in public worship with Old Covenant prophecies of prophets. Because a lot of those were doom and gloom. Come on, somebody. But that's not New Covenant. New Covenant to comfort, to build up, and to encourage. That's what the purpose is. Right? Okay? So that is the purpose for prophecy. Now, I made it clear. It is not Old Testament prophecy. Prophecy, number two, is not predicting the future. Prophecy is giving an instantaneous, momentary, Holy Spirit-inspired message on the spot to people in public. And usually it begins with, thus says the Lord. Now, I've heard some crazy things happen with this gift. It has been misused like all the other 8 gifts of the Holy Spirit. I remember once a pastor saying that he had heard, oh my gosh, he was at a church service and he heard somebody go up and begin to prophesy, as Noah let the Israelites out of Egypt, so I will lead you out of your trials, my children. He said it. He said, thus says the Lord. He sat down. And then he goes, oops. He got up back to the mic and he said, thus saith the Lord. The Lord hath made a mistake. It was not Noah. It was Moses. Was that the Lord? As they say in Texas, not hardly. All right. So, or I've seen prophecy used for selfish gain. Not that it's the gift, but people use or hide behind it, prophesy saying, I believe that God wants, they go up to a beautiful woman in a church service that they don't know. I believe God's prophesying to you that you're supposed to marry me. And the woman herself is already married. Was that the Lord? Not hardly. So a lot of craziness has happened with this stuff. So long as it boils down to this, the gift of prophecy, so long that if there's encouragement, building up, comfort, and foremost, understanding, not confusion. All right. How many of y'all learned something tonight? Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for understanding that we can understand these gifts better, especially when they're applied to public worship, Lord. There's so much writing. There's so much responsibility on the person that steps out in faith to either give a public utterance of tongues or give an interpretation or a prophecy, because there are so many lives within earshot of that message, Lord. And so we pray that we always follow all of your instructions, God, that we would honor your instructions with regards to these nine gifts. Help us, Lord, to be used in them. Help us to touch other people. Help us to administer your power to others. In Jesus' name, amen.